We've been studying our destiny, the fact that God has a destiny for us, for each one of us. Now there is a destiny that is similar for all of us, and then there's some specifics in there. And the destiny is not found just by your heart. Have you ever heard that saying, follow your heart? Okay, don't do that. Sometimes the heart's right and sometimes it's really wrong. And so we're not trying to follow our heart. We're not trying to trust ourselves because we know we've been wrong numerous times. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. But we've been wrong before, and so we know we're not trustworthy. So we need to look to God's Word and Scripture to show us what is His destiny for our lives. And we've walked through a couple of steps in this. One is that we're destined to belong. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we have been baptized into one body, that there has been a supernatural work by the Holy Spirit done to make us a part of a group of people. And that doesn't just mean that, I like them. It means that I'm involved in their lives. I'm connected to the body of Christ. I'm involved in the church. God's destiny for you is that. And you won't realize the fullness of your destiny without going through the doorway of the church. The second step in this journey is that we all have, as 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, a manifestation of the Spirit within us for the common good of others. That God has given us abilities and talents and resources to use to not just bless society, but bless the church that we're involved in. God has called us to contribute to the welfare, the well-being of the church that we are involved in. Thirdly, God's called us to be a team player. Colossians 4:11, we are fellow partners in Christ. We're not just here just to sing some songs and do a service. I've known some people that didn't know church life to say that they came to the show. We're not doing a show. We are actually involved in a partnership where we are working together towards a common goal. The next step in this journey was the call to be loyal. As we saw in Matthew 12, when Jesus was with his disciples, his mom and his brother showed up and they couldn't get in. And they said, we want to see him. And Jesus said, well, who are my mother and my brothers? These are my followers, are my mother and my brother. There is a loyalty to be faithful to the body of Christ. Then last week we talked about the mission, to the secret plan that God has that's not so secret, that we all know it, but we don't really live by that goal, and that is to do everything for the salvation of others. Even our t-shirts next week that we're getting. The whole goal is so that we will help people know about Bethel, not because we want to glorify Bethel, but so that we can start to attract people to this church and they can be in a place where we can minister to them and serve them and help them grow and help them find salvation. Now, the next step in this journey has to do with... is that someone's cell phone? Oh, that's coming through the speakers. Bonnie, are you doing that? Funny. I hear the words. Yeah. All right. Bonnie, are you still up there? Can you turn that off? Oh, what got into Bonnie there? Joe, you have to take care of your sound team there. But yes, by the OJs, we are going to talk about money today. What's that? we are going to talk about a subject that is difficult and kind of awkward and uncomfortable to talk about, and not just money in general, but we're going to talk about giving. As you know about me, I don't really preach about giving very often, and there's reasons for that. In fact, this is my first ever giving message in the 2 years that I've been here, and again, I have reasons for that, because one, I don't feel like people should give out of pressure or compulsion, and we'll see that that's biblical in a moment, but in order for us to fulfill our destiny, God has said that you will show how loyal you are to the destiny by what you do with this. And it's hard to let this go, isn't it? It is hard, especially if you don't have much of it. And most of us here, we don't have much of it. And when God comes along and asks for that, there are all kinds of emotions and all kinds of thoughts and all kinds of things that go through our minds and all kinds of reactions to it. But we want to know, what does God say about our destiny to be a giver? And there are a couple of statements. A lot of them are from Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians 8:8 says that this, in this idea of giving, that the purpose of it is to prove your love is genuine. That in my giving, somehow I prove that I genuinely care for the mission and for service to Christ and for the impact of my community around me. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says that when we participate in this act, it brings this increase of the harvest of your righteousness. That is, that somehow when I give financially, God uses that to advance His kingdom, which is kind of an interesting thing, because much like prayer, God doesn't need our prayers to make anything happen. But for some reason, He decides not to move at times unless you pray. And God can provide for the work of the kingdom of God without our help. But for some reason, He gives us resources and says, now I want you to contribute to the work of the kingdom of God. So if we can understand the ins and outs of finances, and I was teasing with Joe, if you were to see what's up here, I have a puzzle of notes up here all over the place, because we're going to dive into a theological excursion of the ins and outs of giving. And if I can understand it, God's going to release me from being able to give. First thing I must understand is the expectation. 1 Corinthians 16:1 through 2 says that there was this collection for the saints on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put aside, put something aside. So every single week when they gathered together, they received an offering. Sound familiar? Okay. Every week when we gather together, we receive an offering. This is actually a biblical idea. It's not just a traditional idea. It's not just something we've just always done. It is something they did, first century Christians. They got together and they would give some kind of financial contribution to the work of the kingdom. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 16:2 says that we give as He may prosper. Or 2 Corinthians 8:3, they gave according to their means. So we give based on what we have. If you don't have, you have nothing to give. Okay, so a 10% of, this is a funny question when you ask young children sometimes. What's 10% of zero? Zero. You don't have anything to give. Even if it's 100%, it's still zero. The answer is all, that's the best math question is when you multiply anything by zero. Every answer is zero. And that is the expectation, is you give according to what you have. But how much do I give? How much do I give of what I have? The first notion is in Malachi. Malachi 3, verse 10 says to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, what is a tithe? A tithe is a fancy way of saying 10%. So what that means is if I make $1,000 a month, I contribute to the body of Christ 100, if you could do the math. And if you can't, you can use a calculator. Anybody like me use a calculator for almost the most simple equations sometimes? So $1,000 a month you earn, you put $100 you give to the work of the kingdom of God. And that, to some of us, is shock to the system. $100? What are you talking about? Are you crazy? $100? And then if you increase the amount that you make, and then you still raise that amount by that percentage, are you crazy? And if you are not like me, I came to know Christ at 18. I was still at home. I wasn't living out on my own. I didn't have bills. I didn't have all those things to take care of. And so I got into the discipline of tithing before I ever had that stuff. And so when I walked into that kind of living of having my own bills and those sort of things, I was just, that's what I did. But if you realize God's call for you to give a 10% after you've been established and you're used to your routine, and now, wait a minute, where is that going to come from, God? I have this bill, and I have that bill, and this expense, and yet He calls us to give 10% of what we have. Not only 10%, but He says, Numbers 15:20, that this tithe is of the first, or Deuteronomy 8:4, the first fruits. That is, that it comes off the top. It comes from the total picture, which means, many of us don't realize this, when you get a paycheck, and you look at that paycheck, there's two numbers. One is called a net income, and that's really all you count because that's all you actually get in your pocketbook. The other is called a gross, and because it's gross how much is over there and not over on the net column. But the gross is how much you actually did get paid. So if you got an $800 paycheck, but your gross was $1,000, you actually got paid $1,000. It's just the government is not more powerful than God, but more aggressive than God is. They take it first, and they take it before you even get a shot at it, because they want to make sure they get theirs. But you actually got paid $1,000. Even if you deduct your medical insurance from it, you still got paid. It's just you didn't see it go into your bank account. Don't you wish all that stuff was free? Taxes and insurance. And well, I'm not advocating that. Watch yourself. I won't even repeat what she said. But God actually calls us to give on our gross. So again, if I make $1,000 a month, but I only got $800 net, that means it's still $100 to give. Which this is the strain on me as an individual is, depending on that figure and my expenses, that's a very painful thought to consider. How do I give that when I have that to take care of and that to take care of? And yet God says, I want you to give this. Now, some have proposed that the New Testament doesn't teach tithing. And if you've heard that, hold that thought for a moment. But Jesus goes a little further with this tithe. You see, the tithe is not the ceiling. It's not the cap on how much you should give unto the work of the kingdom. It's the floor. That's where the Lord says, you at least give that amount. And you hear a couple of things, like in Matthew 12:44, Jesus points out the widow and commends her because he says, quote, she gave all that she had. She gave 100%. Then when he interacted with the rich young ruler, his request in Matthew 19:21 was, go and sell your possessions and give all that you have to the poor. Everything belongs to him. And so at any moment's time, God could say, you know that stuff that you've been saving in that bank account? Give it all away. And if you've ever, have you ever been in that spot? I think I mentioned that last week. Have you ever been in that spot where I don't carry cash on me and then someone comes along and I feel that urge by the Spirit to give something and well, I don't usually give cash, but oh man, how'd that get in there? And you're torn with the, do I want to give that or not to this person? And we'll get to that giving is not just giving to the church. Giving is charitable needs and those sort of things. So you see this charitable need, feel that pull. Am I the only one that's, I'm just being honest here. Am I the only one that's ever been like, I don't know if I want to give that away? And yet, thanks, Joni. And yet, the call of the Lord is be willing to give it all. Now that is a trust thing. To be able to give it all, to give away when you need that over there, that's the expectation God has, to be willing to have nothing and give all that you have to the work of the kingdom of God. The expectation. Second is the effect of this giving. We've mentioned 2 Corinthians 8:8, that it is to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. It demonstrates how much we are actually in for the mission of the kingdom of God by how it affects my finances. Because I can say I care, I can do all kinds of activity and all of those things, but until I make the sacrifices, that's what demonstrates how much genuine love I have for the work of the kingdom of God. The other effect is of a more selfish nature, and we've mentioned this before. God doesn't want us to do things by selfish motives, but he knows that we do. And so he mentions, just by the way, you want this and you want that? That comes when you do this. And here's one of those benefits. 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows, and he's speaking of giving, sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That is, that if I am willing to give it all away, more shows up. And if I'm not, if I'm clinging to it, then nothing comes my way. And it's one of Jesus's number of times when he thinks kind of backwards to us. the first will be last and all that stuff. You have enough to provide for your expenses, and then you're going to give it away so that you have enough to provide for your expenses. It doesn't make sense mathematically, but it does make sense if you've ever tried it, because he is faithful to give you more. But why? Why is he faithful to give me more? 2 Corinthians 9:10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, so God here gives this stuff, this provision, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase of the harvest of your righteousness. It's for the sake of the kingdom of God that if you are a giver, he gives it to you because he wants you to give it away, and if he sees that you're trustworthy with that, because he wants to finance the work of the kingdom of God, and he sees, if I give that money to him, he gives it to what I want him to give it to. He fulfills his destiny. And so I'm going to give more because I want to work through that guy to provide finances for the work of the kingdom of God. And if I get all the blessings and I don't do with it what God wants me to do with it, then he says, well, why would I give it to that person? Because he's not fulfilling the destiny that God has for him. And so the call is, if I give, more will come. Don't mistake that for prosperity gospel. Doesn't mean you're going to get a mansion on a hill and you're going to be driving a fancy Ferrari. Doesn't mean that you'll have a six-figure income. It just means that you will always have the provisions that you need should we be faithful to give what God has called us to. Jesus says, Luke 6, 38 and 39, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. The measure you use it. This is not that you went out and spent the money. It's that you used it for the purpose of the kingdom of God, and he's going to give you more because you're doing with it what he wants. Malachi 3, after saying to give the whole tithe, Malachi prophesies, he says the test him in this and says, if you do that, see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down for you such a blessing that there will be no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear. Now this doesn't translate for us in the modern world without a little help of translation or interpretation. Most of us are not farmers, but back then was a more agrarian culture, as was most of human history, if you go back just a couple hundred years, maybe even less than that. So he prophesies in farming terms. If you give your tithe, then I will rebuke the devourer and stop the famine. But what does that mean for us? Because if crops fail, we don't really have crops. We feel it if there is a famine throughout the country with rising prices of food, but we don't really feel the pinch of that. But what we do feel is something that we don't realize this is saying. Because while on the one end it's saying you'll have more, on the other end it's saying that he's going to protect what you have. So they farmed and they planted their seeds and they worked for the crops and hoped that it would show up. And God created this shield of protection to make sure the rodents and the animals didn't get to it, and the famine and the disease didn't get to it, and the insects didn't get to it. And so they ended up still having what they expected to have. And so it works like this. You might not have had an increase, and you've been a giver, and you're wondering, God, where's my increase? I'll give it away if you just give it to me. Wink, wink. Hopefully you do mean that. Where is the increase? And what you don't realize is your car needed less maintenance this year than it usually does. And he rebuked the devourer for you because the devourer can be when the mechanic shows up at inspection time and says, $1,000, please. Don't you love that? Isn't that the best feeling? Or your washing machine doesn't go kaput, or your furnace still keeps functioning, or your roof, no matter how old it is, it's still keeping the water out. The medical bills didn't pile up as much as they could have. There are unseen blessings financially that are happening for us on a regular basis when we are faithful to give and serve the destiny financially that God has given to us. We just have to look for them, or at least trust that they are there. So if I understand that, if I know that I'm expected to, if I know that there is this great effect that happens in my life, that may propel me to give. But another issue we need to clear the way for is some people believe that the New Testament does not teach tithing. And so that allows them to excuse themselves from that practice. And we want to ask the question, is that a reality? Does the New Testament not teach tithing? Well, a couple of things to add to that. One, that Jesus, I can't read my writing there. I know what that says. First, you have to understand the relationship between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And the best statement that helps us with it is Matthew 5:17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets," which means he didn't come to completely get rid of the whole thing. But he did come to fulfill it, which means there were certain things that he completed that because he completed is no longer needed. The easiest example is animal sacrifices. He sacrificed himself, so we no longer need to sacrifice animals because he completed what was needed. Certain dietary laws is a part of that. Circumcision became a part of the work that he did completed what was done there. But that doesn't mean the whole thing goes away. In fact, some of the statements we found in the Old Testament is you shall not murder. And I don't think any of us are advocating to do away with that moral law. So certain things still carry through. And if you've ever noticed the way Jesus interacts with morality from the Old Testament, he ups the ante. You see, he doesn't just say, yeah, do that. He says, do that, and I want to ask you to do even more than that. And so he says, you've heard it say in the Old Testament, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, don't even hate. He ups the ante. You have heard in the Old Testament, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even lust. He ups the ante. And it's the same with giving. And he didn't say this statement, but he did allude to the idea when he talked to that rich young ruler. Yeah, there's this principle of the tithe, but what do I ask of you? Everything that you have. His constant behavior is to up the ante because the Old Testament was just a tutor to help us get to the place of the realization of how to really please God. Jesus came on the scene to show us the full picture. Then Jesus actually affirmed the tithe in an indirect way that you might not catch if you don't pay attention. Matthew 23:23, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees and he says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." And in case you don't catch what he's saying there, he's saying, you tithe on every single little thing you get. If you get a gift, you tithe on it. They tithe on everything. Then he says, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. So first he's doing a comparison. Yeah, you tithe, but you don't treat people right. And that's more important. But he didn't say this isn't to be done. In fact, he says the opposite. Listen to what he says. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So in that statement, he says you tithe, but you don't do this. You should have done this and still tithe. Jesus affirmed the idea of the tithe in the New Testament. Then, I don't know if people realize this, but Jesus, his 3-year ministry was actually financed by others. Luke 8:1-3 says, "The women who provided for them out of their own means." There were affluent ladies in the midst of the disciples that were financially footing the bill. Jesus didn't always just multiply the loaves and the fishes. He did that on 2 occasions, but many times their food needs and their shelter needs and their other financial needs were coming from these ladies. Jesus was being financed by them. In fact, John 13:29 mentions that Judas had the money bag, that there were finances in their possession. And sorry, Joe, but Judas was the church treasurer in that case. So there was money involved in what Jesus was doing. Jesus' leadership shares similarities with Melchizedek, and the focus was on tithing. Hebrews 7 mentions Melchizedek and says in verse 2, "To him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of every part of everything." Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek. And then verse 3, he says that this is resembling the Son of God. That is, this practice, this idea is similar to our posture before Jesus that the tithe is still given. Verse 5 says the descendants of Levi take tithes from the people. And then verse 6, he says, this man, being Jesus, also received tithes. The tithing principle moved forward into the New Testament. Then you have parallel principles, the Old New Testament echoing the principles of the Old Testament. Again, give according to what you have. Old Testament, Malachi 3:10 says give a 10%. That means based on what I have, that dictates the amount that I can give. 2 Corinthians 8:3, the New Testament end of it, says they gave according to their means. We receive based on what we give. Old Testament says, test me in this tithe and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing you cannot contain. New Testament, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Weep was a Freudian slip, I guess. But these principles carry forward throughout the New Testament. And the reason why there's not extensive volume on the discipline in the New Testament is because it was already dealt with so much in the Old Testament that they didn't feel the necessary need to echo that. Next principle is probably the most uncomfortable principle, and I'll explain that, is the idea of the employee of the body of Christ. The reason why it's not comfortable is because I am that. I receive an income from serving this church. And it comes from the offerings, but I don't get everything that's in the offering, one. And how much you give doesn't dictate how much I get. My income stays a flat rate despite what you give, unless you don't give enough, in which case that could be adjusted. But I want to show you that this idea of financing, putting a person, giving them the ability to set aside their full time to focus on the work of the kingdom of God and the leadership, is not just a modern church idea. It's not a Catholic idea. It's not a traditional idea. It's throughout the scripture concept, even in the New Testament. And some will say, well, shouldn't that money go to the poor? Before you do that, I want you to remember the interaction with Jesus and the woman who was had a moral past with her, and she came and she anointed his feet with perfume or oil. And the value of that perfume, this was a ministry she was doing to Christ, the value of that perfume, some estimate, was a year's worth of wages. And one person's reaction to that was, what is she doing? That resource should have been used to give to the poor. And Jesus corrected that person for that. And you want to know who that person was? It was Judas that said, no, the resources should go to the poor. Now, he's partially right, and we'll see that in a moment. Part of the giving in the body of Christ is to be for benevolence and to help the needs of those who are in need. But there is also the need to set aside an individual to be able to give their full time to the work of the kingdom of God. Here's where it's found. 1 Corinthians 9:9, for it is written, the law of Moses says, you shall not muzzle the ox when he treads out the grain. Now, what does that mean? And carry that forward to 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, for the scriptures say, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And, quoting Jesus, Paul puts, the laborer deserves his wages. We again remind you the note of Jesus' ministry being financed. Then we also note Jesus in Matthew 10, when he sends out the disciples, he says to them to go out and proclaim the gospel, acquiring no gold, for the laborer deserves his food. He sent them out with the expectation that their needs would be provided for by those that they minister to. Then 3 John 6-8 says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And he doesn't mean moral support. He means they went out to work amongst the Gentiles, and so we should finance them because they're not getting financed there. It's kind of like our missionaries in that regard. The missionaries we support will often go to a foreign country and attempt to advance the gospel, and they choose to not receive anything financially from those individuals to not hinder the work of the kingdom. But the churches back in our country send them the financial resources to take care of it. And you see this sharing of finances that takes place. 1 Corinthians 9:6, Paul says this, "Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" So he says, the other ministers have the ability to refrain from working so that they can advance the kingdom of God. Is it not right for Barnabas and Paul to do that? Philippians 4, verse 15 through 18 says, "And you, Philippians, yourself know that in the beginning, the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Not that a minister should be rich, but some people also have the idea that a minister should be poor. And if you don't believe me, if you go back far enough in church history, you will find that. And this, Paul says, that he has received so much that he is amply supplied for and more. Now, what that specifically means, we don't know as far as the exact amount, but he had more than enough. And this was Paul's mode of ministry. And there's a reason for that. The things that I do, if I was working a job 40 hours a week, I would not be able to do. You would probably have me stripped down to preaching the sermons and teaching the lessons. Because I don't know if you know how many hours goes into preparing those things. That would be all I could do. I wouldn't be able to offer much oversight and leadership. I wouldn't be able to do the counseling that I do. I wouldn't be able to do the development of the different teams and such. I would be limited by that. And that's okay in its right seasons. But the New Testament model was, let's take some people that we can remove that restriction off of so that we can let them go after that thing that we call the kingdom of God. Now, the next principle is the purpose. There are a number of references you'll have on your outline, but when we give, what is that money to be used for? One is relief of poverty, so there is a benevolence need that should be fed to based on the money that's given to the church, and we have that. We do meet various needs according to what we have. Supportive ministers, we mentioned that. General overall ministry expenses. There are a lot of things that the church needs to take care of financially beyond staff and beyond benevolence. You count the resources for the outreaches and purchasing of different curriculum and paying for expenses for the church. Did you know that the air conditioner and the gas in here doesn't run free? I would love to say that I was imitating Jesus and I just rebuked the devourer and went out there and made it run without electricity, but I have not that gift yet. The next principle is the balance. And this is important to note because, one, there's a misunderstanding of some of these statements, and two, there is at times in some churches, and I don't believe that's the case here, a misuse of the finances that are given. Paul oftentimes would do ministry without pay. 1 Corinthians 9:12, he says, "If others share this rightful claim on you," again, that receiving of finances, "do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." So there are scenarios that he wouldn't let anybody contribute to him financially. But there's a couple of things to factor in. One, he didn't ask money from the Corinthians because the Philippians were financing him. Two, sometimes it really is a hindrance. And in our culture, sometimes it is a hindrance because what do some people think the church is about? Getting money. And so in order to not feed that idea, there were times that Paul said, and so that they can't make the accusation, "We're not taking anything." But again, it wasn't that they were not ever financed. It's just like the missionaries, they receive finances from one church so that they can do it for the other church without any contribution at all. And there has to be a willingness on the part of a minister to go without if need be. Unlike your job, you go to a job that's a business and it makes a certain income, and unless you get laid off or fired, there's usually the expectation the money won't go away. Me, on the other hand, if you guys don't give, the money goes away. I don't get a paycheck. And I'm fine with that because I believe that God is ultimately the provider. And so if you don't give, he'll find a way for me to have the resources I need. And I am not beyond working because I have done that for 10 years or so of my ministry was secular work and doing most things voluntarily. Jesus expected his disciples to receive provisions, but then he contradicts himself, so we think. In Luke 22:36, he said to them, let the one who has a money bag take it along. In other words, the expectation was, you need to plan on providing for yourself this time. And here's the thing, is this is the posture the minister should take, is if I'm provided for through that means, awesome. If I'm not, I have a call on my life and I'm supposed to do the ministry anyway, and so I'll find a way to finance that. Now, here's the balance also. There are, and please don't misunderstand me, I don't mean to speak critical, I won't name the church, but sometimes what churches will do is the more money they get, the more staff they accumulate. And while that's not always wrong, because we have a great need to have someone give their full time to our students, our youth, and our children. We don't have the resources for that now. And so that would come sometime down the road if we did. But we don't need to provide a salary for every single ministry that's done in the church. And I one time had a friend of ours tell me that the church that they were serving under was hiring someone to manage their coffee ministry. And whatever you feel about that, I did not feel of good conscience that I could take a paycheck for doing the coffee ministry of the church. So I don't think the church should finance staff just for the sake of financing staff. Now, sometimes it's based on a church couldn't get anybody to do it without paying them, so that could be there. All the money that goes in has a threefold purpose, so it should not all be used for the resources of a setting aside staff to take care of those needs. There's a balance. So you get that balance there. Jesus, I said that one already. A couple of statements that shows us this sharing. Again, 3 John, we mentioned they went out accepting nothing from the Gentiles, but they did that because they had support elsewhere. 2 Corinthians 8:13-14, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs. So this church over here is abundantly supplied for, and they have resources. This church over there lacks. So this body should take care of that body. And then in the day when things get reversed and this body does not have the resources and this body now has the resources, this body should partner with that one. There should be the sharing of provisions in order to make sure all the needs are met. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19 and 20, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace, which is in context referring to that giving and sharing of that resource, that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is coming or being administered by us. So there's sharing that's taking place. Lastly, we'll end with this. What is my personal outlook supposed to be when I begin to do this act of giving? First, and as I mentioned, I don't like to talk about giving very often, and the next time you might hear me do this, maybe 5 years from now. I do share it in our coaching groups and in our spiritual strategy course. And why is that? Well, one, because of the desire for people not to think it's all about the money, which it is not. The second reason for that is that Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 8:3, they gave of their own accord. 2 Corinthians 9:7, give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There should be no compulsion or manipulation or pressure on someone to give. And I don't think anybody ever has done it here, but if you've ever felt the compulsion to push somebody to give, back off. We should never pressure anybody to give, because if they do, they're not actually fulfilling their destiny. Because the destiny is to give out of our own free will and not out of coercion. And that's the reason why I have a more hands-off approach when it comes to giving. Secondly, the outlook should be the latter statement of that 2 Corinthians 9:7, for God loves a cheerful giver. I should be happy about giving. That only takes the work of the Spirit. To be happy about forking over your money, that's just the Spirit's work. And if you don't have the Spirit working that in you, you need more of the Holy Spirit in your life to see that happen, because it's amazing the trust that God can build into your life with the work of the Spirit. Also, this should be a private act. Jesus said in Matthew 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before others or before other people in order to be seen by them. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, but do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. This should be a secret thing. No one should know how much you give. Now, you get a giving statement, so Bonnie may know how much you give. And I actually have no idea what you give or if you give. And I intentionally set it up that way because no one needs to know. That really just, unless they have to give you that the record of that, other than that, no one needs to know. Only you and God needs to know what you give. And we shouldn't brag about how much we give or those sort of things, because that's not the reason to give. The reason to give isn't so that we can look good. The reason to give isn't to ease our conscience. The reason to give is because I am a vessel that God has chosen to give resources for, that I can in turn give those to the need of the work of the kingdom of God. And so this needs to be the outlook when we give. Then, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, again using the term this act of grace, which in context is referring to the giving. This act of grace, as you excel in everything, see that you excel in this. This giving is to become a spiritual discipline in which I give. Now, Lord, help me see how I can be even better at this. And some of us are really good at it. May's at home. We mention her sometimes. She's at home with her kids. They're sick. May is one who just gives away everything. If you knew how much she actually got as far as income a month, you'd ask, how in the world does she do it with two children? It's amazing. I have no idea how she can. I'm good at managing money, and I have no idea how she makes that last that long. But she would rather give away all her stuff than to have it. And in turn, God continues to miraculously make sure she has the things that she needs. And I need to get good at that. I need to get good at that when I come across a need and I feel the direction of the Spirit to meet that need, no matter what it is, whether it's giving in a church offering, whether it's some homeless guy on the street, whether it's you find out somebody can't pay a bill, whatever it is, you find out and you have the resources, be the kind of person that just gives it up. Well, that means I'm going to have to go out without this or without that thing. A person who's fulfilling their destiny could care less what they go out without. They care more about what other people are going without. I've mentioned Heather's aunt before, that if you were to say you liked something she had, like, that's a pretty coat, she would take it off and just give it to you and say, here, you want it? That is the discipline of giving. The last item on our outlook here is an intriguing one, and that is that it is not our responsibility, if we're not involved in the management of the money that's given, it's not our responsibility to make sure it's used right. And let me demonstrate that. I mentioned John 12, 6, as well as 13, 29. Jesus' church treasurer was Judas. And it actually records that Judas was stealing money from the treasury of the ministry of Jesus. He really got so many whammies on him of what he did. But Jesus continued to encourage the financing of his ministry, knowing that unethical thing was sitting over there. Now, not that we should be unethical, and don't misunderstand me. We have several eyes on the finances to make sure that it's ethical. But the goal of the giver is to just not let his left hand know what his right hand is doing, is just to give. The goal of the giver is to not make sure that the organization they're giving to is everything they expect it to be. Because here's what will happen on the one end. If you take that mode of operation and they don't do it the way you think they should do it, sometimes you might cross the line out of biblical morality and into just your own personal ideas and opinions, and you'll withhold the gift God has called you to give because, well, they don't do it right, and they don't do it right. We do that sometimes with poor people. Well, they got themselves into that, and it's kind of their own fault, and besides, if I give it to them, who knows what they're going to do with it. And Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And I have a lot to learn about this discipline of giving. My wife has helped me learn because I am, like I said, a budgeter. I watch things to a penny, and I know where it's going. And we give, don't misunderstand me, but she's helped me become more willing to, yeah, we had a purpose for that money there, but I guess we can go without that purpose. Here we go, shell out that money over there. God wants us to be in that place because many times the needs that are around us exist because there are people who are not fulfilling their destiny of being a giver. And just like prayers, where God chooses to not move until you pray, sometimes God chooses to not provide until you become the provider. So I want to end with just a couple of practical nuts and bolts things before I ask the worship team to come. That is the specifics of this house, Bethel. We have... And I say this only just because of the time frame, but 2 years ago when I came, and it's just the work of the Lord, really, and those of you who've prayed for it have said that. We've been praying for these things to start happening, and now they are. Bethel, for years, was running $30,000, $40,000 in a red on an annual basis. The last 2 years, we have ended in the black. Now, when I say ended in the black, just enough in the black. It's not been like overly excessive, but 17 was in the black, 18 was even more in the black than 17 was. And that's God's work and that's your work. That's because you guys contributed. There are also some measures, and some of you have interacted with this with me. When there's not enough to take care of certain things, I'm the type of person that I don't spend it if it's not there. And hold the thought for a second on another idea of that, but we've been a little tighter on our finances. So sometimes we look for cheaper curriculum, or sometimes we choose to try to ask the people to bring the stuff instead of the church buying it because we're trying to make sure that we don't spend down to zero or spend what we don't have. The finances, and I started to allude to this, when you give to the church, right now, for the most part, we meet expenses. Now, what are those expenses? As I mentioned, we have a staff, myself and Bonnie. We have the facilities we own this property as well as the one next door. So we have the utilities that need to be paid, the insurance on the property that needs to be paid. We have the upkeep and the maintenance that needs to be paid for. We have various ministry items, like I said, with some outreaches that we provide the supplies for and some ministry items we provide the payment for. So those are basically the benevolence and the missions that we give to. Those are the basic what is being paid for when you give into the offering. And so right now, what we have mostly is to meet expenses. And so if you say, well, why isn't the church upgrading this or improving this part of the building, or why doesn't the church pay for that? We do that so that we can meet the expenses that we're meeting. If we're going to be able to do those more things, like fix up the building and do some different things, we need the resources to do that. And I'm not asking you to give more in that comment. I'm just asking us to realize the church does what it's capable of doing with the money that we receive. Benevolence. There have been times... And I'll explain this further in a second. No, maybe I'll share this first. This is a culture issue. In our culture, a lot of people live this way, where if I have it, I should spend it. And in our culture, we spend our account down to zero. If it's there, that means I can spend it. And what happens is that we spend in one area, and later when some greater need shows up, we don't have the money for it because we spent it earlier. And in fact, savings is not, and this is culture even in the church. There are some churches that believe it's a lack of faith to set aside money. I've been on a board that believed it was a lack of faith to save money. That's not a biblical idea. That's a cultural idea. Proverbs says in Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 8, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. In other words, that there is a season of plenty, and in that season of plenty, you know that won't always last. So you set aside for, quote, a rainy day, so that when you arrive at the place that it's not lasting anymore, you have the resources you need. So you don't spend down to zero. When I worked in sales, I worked part on salary and part on commission, so my income would fluctuate. And I needed some of that commission money to meet expenses. And there were some months that I sold more than other months. And so what I did was, when I had those high months, I didn't spend down to zero. I set aside some money, so when I had the low months, I still could meet my expenses. That's called wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So I say all that to say that when we say we ran a deficit, it doesn't mean we actually went to a bank and got a loan. We had a cash flow that we had set aside in case there is needy days. And if you're a member, you get the financial report. You always can have free access to the finances as a member. You will see that we do have money in the bank. But that doesn't mean that we should spend it because it's there. For case in point, I think we have around $10,000 in benevolence right now. I recently had someone come to me with a benevolence need that was $5,000. Now, there's a context there that and this was someone who doesn't regularly come here. There's a context there that there were other factors that went into what was going on with that. If I were to choose to give the $5,000 to that person, though it was there, our benevolence fund would be slashed in half. The reason why that matters is if someone in our church ends up in a major medical emergency that costs $10,000 to take care of, we now can't do that because we spent it earlier on a need that maybe wasn't as necessary. And so sometimes when we say no to expenses, it doesn't mean that there's not any money at all. It just means we know that we want to be prepared for other needs. People do that in their personal finances. What do you mean the roof needs to be placed every so often? I didn't know that. And you show up when the roof needs to get replaced and you have no money for it because you didn't set aside for it. We need to be wise with our money. So I hope that if you know our finances, you don't think that that's an ungodly thing, that at times we choose not to give over that money, not because it's a lack of faith. It's not a lack of faith. God causes us to be wise with our finances. And in that wisdom, in the exercising that wisdom, there's part of the reason why we're not in the red currently. I said that already. Good. We're almost done with this painfully painful message. Last item before I call the worship team forward is we could use more finances. One, for the example I just mentioned, it would be great if we had an abundance of finances and the benevolence that every single time someone had a need, as small or as minuscule or as maybe even unworthy as the need might be, we are able to just throw that money around because we have it. Two, like I mentioned, we have great volunteers that work in our children's and youth ministries, but they can only do so much because all of them work a job. We have probably 20 or so children, that's just out in the kids. We probably have about 20 to 30 kids that we serve in and out on a regular basis. And we have a neighborhood that's filled with students that sometimes I see them walking along and playing around, throwing snowballs at each other. And at times I've been tempted to go out and just jump in, but I thought they'd think I'm a weirdo. we would be able to be more aggressive with the advancement of the kingdom of God if we had another person set aside that can pursue those students, both inside the church and outside of the church. And I really believe we're sitting on a gold mine of what we can do with the young people if we had the resources to do it. But we don't have the resources to do that. There are things that we're stingy on that I would love for us to be less stingy on. And it says, again, you give according to what you have. So if we had the resources, we could be less stingy on. So think of it. Anytime you think, why doesn't the church spend money on XYZ? Then get out your checkbook or your credit or debit card and go on the website and meet that need. Because we give according to what we have. And again, all this stuff is not said as a guilt trip. It's not said as a statement that that none of you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. Many of you are. It's said out of the way Paul words it best in Philippians 4:17 that we read. He says, I do not ask for the gift itself, but I ask for the increase to your account. That you don't realize that you're missing out on an amazing, and listen, what does it say? It's better to give than to receive. It is amazing what God does through the individual who just gives it all away. And you are missing out on that. And that's what Paul means by that, is there is a gift that you have waiting for you if you're willing to give. And all how he wished and all how the Lord wishes you are partaking that. Hear the words of God through the prophet Malachi. Test me in this, says the Lord, and give the whole tithe, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing. How much is being restrained by our lack of giving? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Okay. Speaking of giver, Charlie is a giver of candy. We have the ability to make things happen. Not because there's anything special about us and our ability, but because God gave that ability to us. God gave us the ability to intercede and pray so that we would intercede and pray and see amazing things happen. God gave us the talents and the skills we have and the knowledge we have in order for us to use that to be a resource and a tool to strengthen the lives around us. God has given us the wealth, and when I say wealth, I just mean the possessions and the income you have so that you can use that to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And the measure in which we participate in that dictates what God does. As amazing as that is, we can restrain the work of the kingdom of God by how we interact with this giving. And so Jesus' words to us today is, what must I do to please him? Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that you're afraid of? What is it that you're apprehensive about? What are the thoughts and the ideas that are hindering you from jumping in to the pool of the heavenly blessing that is ready to pour down? What if this, and we don't give to get, but Jesus calls us to realize it will be given to us, pressed down, shaken, and overflowing. And there is a need for you to be in that destiny. That's what God has called you to be, as a giver. And so as the worship team leads us, I want to give us just a brief moment to take the time to ask the Lord to help us with our conscience and the guilt that we have, or the fear that we have over this issue, and just let the Holy Spirit guide us. But let's take a moment and let's seek him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So realize when you do this thing called giving, it's not really about the person you give to or the organization that you give to or even the need. We just sung there that he gave his all for us. Really what it's about is, are we willing to give him everything? He's given us everything we could ever hope for and imagine for in the form of Jesus Christ, as well as the numerous blessings that he's given us. that in that posture, there should be nothing that we ever look at Him and say no to. He is faithful, He is trustworthy, and He calls us to be willing to let go of everything. And so I hope that we learn that message to excel in that discipline of the act of grace of giving. And again, I thank you for your willingness to be one who sows into the kingdom. And again, we've greatly improved as a church in our finances. But let's get even more aggressive in what we're able to do. Let's get even more so aggressive. Some of it is just a matter of having more people, resources to do that. And don't go to someone and say, "Will you come to my church so we can have another tither?" That's not what that means. You see, money is the thing that Jesus talked a lot about it, but it's an awkward thing to talk about because the focus is on salvation, like we talked about last week. The focus is on the kingdom work, but the sad fact is that it takes financial resources to make it happen. And those of you who are with us for the first time, I'm sorry, this is the day you came. And I have evidence that I don't always preach on this because all my messages are on the website, and you could take the time to listen to the hours of messages to find that I don't ever preach on this subject. But I felt it was necessary because it's a part of who we are. If we're going to fulfill what God has us to do, part of it is being a resource to others and our finances. So Hamilton has those. If you would take those in the back, those outlines. If you didn't get one of the outlines or the verses, please make sure you get one. Dwayne has some in the back too. All those references are there. You can read them and check on me to see if I quoted them correctly. It'll depend on your translation, one. But if you're with us again for the first time, give me a few moments, and after the service, that Welcome Center is there available for you. I have that gift for you for the communication card. And hold on a second, Charlie. Next week, join us because we're going to have some guests with us at the end of service as we're going to talk about God's destiny for us to get involved in our community. And we have a couple organizations or a few organizations that are community involvement that will be here to represent some needs and some ways that you can get involved. So come and be a part of that next week. And God richly bless you. Thank you so much for being here. May you have a wonderful week.